Hey, it is really good to see you. This is like, wow, like this is by far the healthiest crowd we've had since we've started the re-entry. So welcome, and welcome back to some of you maybe for the first time, and all of you who are watching online, thank you for joining us. And if you're watching outside of North Carolina, you're wondering what I was just talking about. There was a 5.1 earthquake today up in the mountains in Carolina, and we felt it down here in Charlotte. And we think it was very symbolic, and pray it will be symbolic of how the Lord moves and works in our midst. So if you've got a Bible, grab it, turn it on, get ready. We're going to be in Psalm 145 to start. And as you get there, I'll remind you of our mission. Maybe you're with us for the first time online or here. Our mission as a church is a commitment to make disciples of those nearest our neighbors and the nations. Like we've put a stake in the ground and we've said this is what we're going to be about. Those nearest being our families, our neighbors, and the nations. And back in November of last year, our elders went away to a lake house at Lake Norman and prayed and fasted and just sought the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want? What do you have for the Bride of Christ here at Carmel from the perspective of a 10-year goal, a 10-year perspective? And so we attached these following three goals to all things nearest neighbors and nations. I'm only going to give you one today. It's called a tease. I want you to come back the next 2 weeks, and we're just going to build upon it, but we're going to talk about a 10-year goal today for all things nearest. But what I want you to notice, and I want you to remember if you were here last week, was that the gospel is key. It's central. It's paramount in everything we do. So last week, we kind of did a prelude to the three, and we said that the gospel is going to drive everything we do. And we looked at what Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe, right? It's that power source that he has chosen to use. And so we reminded ourselves that a definition that we penned a while back of the gospel is what you see there, that it's the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That's a big deal. And that's a lot more than just saying the gospel is good news, right? The gospel fully developed, fully orbed is that theology that you see on the screen and more. That God showed up, that he lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected. And that when we confess that, when we say we're sinful and we need forgiveness, he graciously forgives us and he reconciles us. Like he brings us back together in relation to him. And so from that place, we want the gospel for all three decade goals to be the first word in the goal. And when I share this first goal with you from the nearest, your mind is going to go somewhere that I don't necessarily want it to go, because in a good way, thanks to Dr. Bolden, who said years ago that Carmel just feels like family, and we've worked hard at that through the years to have a larger church feel like a very small church. It feels like a family church. And so generation and generations and generational is verbiage that's common to us. So when I show you this, I don't want you to think of it the way that you might naturally. I want you to think of it as a verb and a noun. So the first goal for the decade for all things nearest is gospel generation. Gospel generation. As in verb, as in Romans 1, that the gospel is the power, this generation of this movement of God in the earth. I drove past one of the Duke Energy plants up at Lake Norman yesterday. It was the Marshall Steam plant, huge. And just you could just feel the power and the energy coming out of that. And when you go past a nuclear plant or electricity, and there's this notion of generation. Some of you may have a generator in your garage so that if the power goes out, you know, you're that guy that everybody wishes they were in that moment when your lights come on and none of us have lights. And it's because you invested in a generator and you plug everything up really fast and you turn it back off when the electricity comes back, but something's making the lights come on in your house. Electricity, then it's gas, and then it's other things, but it's this generation, this power And what we do believe, in addition to that verb, is in the noun. That there is a generational perspective to life, to history, to the gospel. And that's why I ask you to go to Psalm 145 first. Let's read it now, starting in verse 4, where it says, one generation. Would you say one with me?
One.
Now say, that's me. Okay. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I'll meditate. They'll speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I'll declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and will sing aloud of your righteousness. Now, when we begin to think about, you know, your role in the kingdom of God and your place in a generation, it's easy when you think about the big picture especially to feel very insignificant and not really that needed. And that's a lie. Every soul that's breathing, that's been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you have an active, needed, dynamic role in the kingdom of God. It's just, if you start with the grand picture, the grand narrative, it's easy to go, I just don't really have that much to play in it. Listen, a wall is made up of a bunch of bricks, right? Pink Floyd sang a song about that years ago. It's the combination and the stacking and the layering of small to small to small that builds the large and the big. But I want to redo this screen for you in color so you can see the verbs and see some things that you and I should be a part of if we're going to see the gospel generated in a powerful way to really make a difference. Look at it. It says that you'll commend, we will commend your works, that we'll declare, that we'll meditate, speak, declare, pour forth, and sing aloud. There are more in other passages. This is just in this one. But what I wanted you to see in contrast was he's constantly moving back and forth in this passage of the big to himself. Why, he's owning it. Look at it. One generation is like thousands and thousands. One generation will commend your works and declare your mighty acts. And he gets down here and he says, and I will meditate on those. And then he goes again, back to the big. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Do you see what he's doing? He's reminding himself and showing us as well. The Holy Spirit is saying, you are a part of something bigger than yourself, and your tiny little role in it is massive. So we can't look at something small in comparison to the great and go, it just doesn't matter. Of course it does. Take one link out of a chain. You think it matters? Yeah. All of a sudden there's no chain across the driveway. Is there a barrier there? Whatever purpose it might have served. The dog's running free now because there's one link. Well, that link didn't matter. Yeah, it does. Because all of a sudden the purpose and the big picture looks totally different. Your dog's running through the neighborhood with half a chain, right? Think of it this way. I sat in my study this week and began to just think visually about Psalm 145 and Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78 and other passages that talk about generations. And I thought about how the kingdom of God, which Jesus talked about all the time, that the kingdom of God is this overarching thing in history, right? And that we are a part of a generation. We live within a generation, and we go, okay, I feel pretty small. But, you know, there's another generation that's coming after us, or the one that came before us, however you choose to look at this. But something is causing this commonality to move forward. And in our case, it's the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, right? And you go, okay, cool. Okay, all right. Well, there's Mama and there's my grandkids. I'm in the story. And this is the best I could do to make it look really cool is a bunch of G's, because I could get more G's on the screen than generations. But you go, I'm just a part of this. This is really big. So I'm like really, really small. It's like feeling like a star in a galaxy in the universe. You know, right? And you go, I'm so insignificant. No, you're not. You are an Imago Dei. You're an image bearer of God who has been given a purpose in this life. And that purpose remains until you pass. And if you remove through apathy or complacency or just indifference your role, things don't go as they should. And as we look at gospel generation to all things near us, about one generation to the next, your place in the story is huge. Now, I want to use this as an illustration, King David. Acts 13:36 says that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he died, and was laid to rest, right? You know, okay, great. Well, he was like mighty King David. David was just a man who blew it and was shown grace, but he was just a man. Yes, King of Israel, Jerusalem is the city of David, lots of legacy, lots of history, psalmists wrote half the Psalms, but he was just a guy. What's really important is this, is that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, and there's a place when we have to stop and say to ourselves, am I willing to own my place in my generation as David did? You know, I like to say when we talk about all things nearest and going home first and that the gospel needs to be lived out at home first and then we go to the neighbors and the nations. Our children's pastor got married yesterday up on Lake Norman. It was fantastic to see Will and Megan get married. And I told him at the altar in grandma's backyard, I said, no matter what the Lord does through your ministry, your greatest ministry and your first ministry is standing beside you, and her name's Megan. And that's true of you. And whether you're a preacher or a plumber or a banker or an engineer or a farmer or a coach or a teacher, a mom, a dad, all those things, those titles and tags, number one, are not your identity. Your identity is son or daughter of the Most High God if you're in Christ. And from that perspective and from that identity, fleshed out through your vocation that I just named, you play a part in your generation. You have a significant role in your generation. Listen, people have known this since the dawn of time, including the bad guys. Adolf Hitler knew if he could get a generation of little blonde-haired, blue-eyed Germans, that he could take over the world through the supremacy of the Aryan race. He knew the power of a generation. It was just evil and despicable and awful, but he understood the principle of generations. So good men and bad men all through history have known legacy is really as important as each little G in the chain of the kingdom of God's story. And so, I want to ask you a profound question. As we, as a church, identify these decade goals, will you be a homeowner? What I mean by that is, under the banner of nearest, will you own, of all things nearest, in your generation, your place? Because God needs you. He's called you. And just as David had a purpose, so do you. If you don't believe that, read Psalm 139 about the days that have been ordained for you, that he knows for you. I heard at the wedding yesterday, afterwards, one of my friends shared a different story, but it came out that a 75 or an 80-year-old lady who had just started her first prison ministry and was preaching, teaching, ministering, discipling in a women's prison, started it at 75 or 80. Wow. That's the kind of Christ follower you want to be, right? Yeah. We're like, man, I'm breathing. I've got purpose. It doesn't matter if I'm young with full of energy or old and lacking energy and lots of wisdom. She just recognized her place and she's stepping into that and embracing it. So with all this generation talk this week and thought and prayer, I started to do some ancestry research because of just interest that I have in my own family. But I did it to illustrate to you the power of perspective and the power of gospel generation generation to generation. Do you hear all that verb and noun mix there? So this lady on the left, that is my grandma. That's my mimaw, who's passed, obviously. And this is my great-grandmother. We called her Granny. I barely remember. She was born in 1882. And I have a very like black and white memory of her when I was a tiny boy. But I never knew Memaw like a baby. I just knew Memaw with white hair, really. And that's my daughter and my granddaughter. That's Anna Grace and Eden. This side of the family and the Kennedy side as well were full of Kennedys, but also Vaughns and Walkers. And they primarily came from the British Isles. They primarily came from Ireland and Scotland and England, which is where Anna Grace and Eden live. So not only is there this generational, like, oh my goodness. In fact, those two pictures represent from birthday to birthday, her birthday to her birthday, 137 years. But they also illustrate this, man, that thing just went full circle. Because her predecessors, many of whom left the restrictions that they felt from the Church of England and wanted that freedom of religion, and they came here. And now my daughter goes over there on mission, falls in love with a wonderful Brit and stays, and delivers our first grandchild on British soil. From birthday to birthday, it's 137 years, but it's 50,005 days. How many ordinary days were lived in the middle here? How many non-spectacular, blasé days were lived between here? My granny helped found the Methodist Church in Athens, Tennessee. And now they're there. A lot of links in the chain, though. I finally tracked down a photo. You've heard me talk for 8 years now of my friend in high school who shared the gospel with me. Through a friend in E-Town, I got a photo of John from an annual at 8:30 this morning. It's not the best photo. It's pretty fuzzy. But he played football with David at State. Just a 16-year-old kid. Just a punk. 6'4" punk, but just a kid who loved Jesus. And so when I was sitting in a graveyard one night with him, he said, here's the gospel, and he shared it with me. That's one, even though the picture's blown up, that's one tiny link in a long story. And this is just a tiny portion of a much longer story. Every one of you in the room has this thing. And if you've never done it, do it. It'll fire you up, man. It's not much. Go to Ancestry. Do it, because what you'll learn, what you'll recognize is when you begin to see all these predecessors and those who are after you now, is you realize, man, I got a purpose. I have a part to play in this narrative under the banner of the kingdom of God, that the gospel gives me power to live. You and you and you. So when we talk about 10-year goals, that means in 2030, we want to see a revolution that has happened through the body here, where the gospel has borne a lot of fruit and that there have been thousands of people baptized up there. So let me ask you a question. Where will you be in 10 years? Like, where will you be? I don't mean like where will you be living, or what will your life look like? I'll be 65 in 10 years, so I can imagine, if I'm still here, what it might look like. What do you hope life will look like in 10 years? What do you envision? What do you dream that your life will look like in 10 years? Is it just the American dream of the security and the comforts of things that we strive for and live for? Or is it a gospel legacy? Where people in your life who don't know Christ right now would. What will you invest in for the next 10 years? Better said, who will you invest in for the next 10 years? Because your thought of that end goal will determine your Monday tomorrow. Decades are built on days. Extraordinary decades are built on ordinary days. And our daily habits will determine those days that build the decades. So as you think about a dream of what you hope your life looks like, what you do tomorrow is the first step. And the gospel power, the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ lived through you is what will get you to a place that maybe just blows you away. There's more than you asked or imagined. So when we think about Abel, we think about our strategy. I told you about our mission, like what we're going to do. We're going to make disciples, nearest neighbors and nations. We're all about nearest today. Well, Abel really colors all three of that, those. That if we're abiding in Christ, building relationships, living the gospel with everything we have, I cannot overstate, and I just, without any hyperbole at all, the abiding in Christ for us, if you're in Christ, is huge. It's ginormous. It's where everything starts, because it's in that place of abiding. It's in that fruit-bearing relationship that we have with God, where we are, number one, made aware of his deep love for us, but also his deep love for people around us. So that the more we're abiding in him and walking and tasting and feeling and seeing the love of God, we can then be like Paul, who said that the love of Christ compels us to go. So it doesn't become like, oh, that's my church deal, that's what I gotta do, that's what I should do, what I ought to. No, it's like, yeah, the church pointed me in a direction, and as I abide in Christ, and I'm just smelling the extravagant love of Christ, like, I'm in. Like, from A, I want to build relationships. Like, I want to know lost people and found people. The problem is, the longer we're in Christ, our friendships with found people grow and our friendships with lost people decrease. That's a proven fact. Let's not be that fact. Let's not be that church. Let's not be that person. Let's be a person that can rattle off a bunch of names of friends who don't know Christ. Not acquaintances, friends who don't know Christ, so that we can have an opportunity to invest in them. So when I ask you the question, where do you see yourself in 10 years? A lot of you see that. It's just like, it's kind of vague or empty. Listen, I'm gonna show you another image later, and I'm gonna show you how we can get to that image. The gospel power. But listen to this text that was in my notes before the earthquake this morning. Okay? Acts chapter 4 says that Peter and John were brought before them, the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, and they were in trouble for healing a guy. And they say, by what power or name did you do this? He says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And they said more, but it says that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. You know, I've used illustrations several times about sitting at a campfire and how you smell like fire. You can recognize, like, honey, you've been hanging at a fire because you smell like fire. It's a good smell. When Christy and I were at this wedding yesterday, we were inside a room in the house with some groomsmen, and we were probably 10 feet apart, and our worship pastor, Justin, walked in, and he goes, who's wearing Dolce & Gabbana light blue? That's what Christy and I both wear. And I was like, how do you even know that? He said, what's my favorite cologne? I said, well, me too, bro. We like the same cologne, and Christy's wearing it too. He smelled something he could name just like that. It wasn't like, who's wearing too much cologne? It was like, who's wearing Dolce & Gabbana light blue? The scent identified something very specific. And these men had been noted as being with Jesus. Abiding with Christ impacts your life. Well, it goes on to say this. Verse 18 says, they called them then and charged them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And when they'd gone, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, they were praising God for what had happened. Listen to verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what had happened. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voice to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, and they pray a long prayer. And at the end of it, they say this, and now, Lord, in their prayer, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Now hear me, they didn't pray, oh God, protect us. Oh God, keep us secure. Oh God, don't let them insult us. Oh God, not let them make fun of us. Those are all things for a culture that worships safety that we would pray. But what they prayed was, God, give us boldness to keep on talking about him, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place they were gathered was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God, shake us, because he is shaking the earth. A bomb that I thought was an atomic bomb. It wasn't, but it looked like an atomic bomb in Beirut this week. COVID-19, elections, riots, burning, shaking, earthquakes in North Carolina. And you just see and sense the shaking of the earth. But the one that shakes is sovereign, and he is gracious, and he is kind. And I look around the room, and I know stories, and I know things that some of you are walking through, and I want you to be encouraged. Don't be afraid of the shaking, because the one that's shaking is the hand of our Father. And what he is saying is, don't retreat, go forward and preach the gospel with your life. Not me, you. I'm just one dude and 24 pastors versus y'all preachers. As mamas and daddies and preachers and plumbers and electricians and bankers and little kids and old people, you have spheres of influence that I don't. And we add all of up our little circles. There's a lot of kingdom impact with our nearest, right? So what are the habits that get us there? What are some of the habits? Wake up, here's one. Wake up and pray daily with expectation for a gospel conversation that day. Like, when was the last time you did that? This is a good thought. When was the last time you woke up and said, I can't wait to see the divine appointment I have today? It's at the gas station or at work or at home, wherever, but starting with my own upstairs and downstairs at my house. Pray for that. Like actually believe that God would bring someone to you to share the gospel with. Choosing a proactive view of life rather than a reactive, where you feel like a pinball just bouncing through the day and fall asleep exhausted and go, did I really make a difference today? But instead, just like getting up and going, give me eyes to see, so that the interruptions in my life are actually maybe not interruptions, but they're like divine appointments that God wants me to embrace and step into. Also, walk in the Spirit and obey him. That's a habit, right? Like, walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is life. Walking in the flesh is death, the scripture says. And as you choose to walk in the Spirit with ears to hear what's happening around you, when you hear the whisper or the shout of the Holy Spirit, then obey. That is a profound, tiny little sentence that most of us don't ponder often. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Everybody's a parent. How frustrating it is when you ask kids to do something at home and they don't do it. And how wonderful it is when they start to own things And they start to like take it in, and it's like, oh, oh, this is good. This is great. Another habit is praying for your kids daily, like by name. And if they're gone, text them and say, what can I pray for you today? How can I pray for you today? It's amazing what will come back. Pray with your spouse every day. If you're married, pray with her, not for her alone, but pray with her. We've talked a lot about that through the years. Outside of intimacy, physical intimacy, it is the most intimate thing you'll share. And it is the number one marriage builder, I think, that there is to pray with your spouse. Read the word together. Get in the scripture together. Is your family reading the scripture together? You know, I'm going to teach through Hebrews here in a few weeks that will take us through to December. We're going to go verse by verse in Hebrews. So what we've done over the last few weeks or months is we've just read a paragraph of Hebrews 1 to 13 with Lexi and my mom, some at dinner and then some at bedtime. Just speaking the word over your family. One thing that Christy and I did years ago is I made with Christy a top 10 list of everything that I wanted Joy and Zach and Anna Grace to know or believe or walk in before they left home. And it was just a very private list. Most of them were very spiritual, but some of them were just things like know how to live on a budget and balance a checkbook, because that's big. But other things were like know Jesus, marry someone that loves Jesus, you know, just things that are personal. So if you're married, get with her or him and say, what are 10 things that we really want our kids to know before they leave? And if they're gone, maybe it's for your grandkids. But you know what? Maybe you're not married and you don't have kids, but you have kids that you minister to when all things are normal in our kids' ministry, or a soccer team that you coach. Our daughter, Lexi, has had two of the most amazing Christian men that have coached them. One is in the room and the other one is at Central Church. And it was such a joy to see them learn soccer, of course, but also just to be around godly men, knowing that when they were at practice, they were under the influence of a spirit-filled man. Prioritize a 3D marriage. If you don't know what that means, it's the notion of praying daily that we just talked about, dating weekly and departing often. So we had this wedding up at the lake this weekend. So I said, you know what, let's just spend the night. It's time for our getaway. It costs like $100, y'all. It's just a hotel night, but it's a chance to get away and take your wife's hats off, except wife, and let her to feel like your wife. And if she's a younger mom, to take off that hat that just feels like sweatpants and dirty clothes and put on a pretty black dress and go to dinner. And it's so, I mean, driving back last night, it was so refreshing for very little money. But it takes intentionality and it takes getting at your calendar and getting into it and typing them in so that they come and you do them just like you do with everything else that's important. One of the big rocks of our decade goal for gospel generation with all things near us is that there is a deep conviction that America is only as strong as its states and states as its cities and cities as its churches and churches as its family units. And if there is a married unit there, that marriage, and then the men who lead, love, and serve their wives and families. Because 70% of guys in prison are fatherless. 70% of rapists are fatherless. It's a common fact that men need to be present in their homes. And so guys, I'm just asking you to just, if you're doing it, keep doing it. And if you're not, get in the game, because it is the greatest calling you have. Lead, love, and serve well. But I know what you're thinking. There are a lot of you who are like, yeah, that's, can we go back there? There we go. That's me, because I don't have a wife and two kids and a dog. Because I know a lot of you online and a lot of you here are not married. Maybe it's because you're 15 Maybe it's because you're a widow. Maybe it's because you're in your 40s and you've never been married, because that's it's a calling like Paul talks about for you. And wherever you find yourself and you're not in that little cookie cutter box thing and you're feeling like a square peg in a round hole, especially at a church that values biblical marriage so much. Here's what all of our streets look like. Here's why. I don't care if you're married with kids, you got a bunch of grandkids, or if you're single and have never been married, don't have a single kid. Because everybody in the room and watching online has a generation of people coming down the path or the street behind you. They're called coworkers. They're called nieces and nephews. They're called kids on your soccer team that I mentioned. They're called anybody in life that's coming down the path behind you. So whether you're single or married, there is a call up incumbent on us to let the power of the gospel generate through us life change. Significant, tremendous life change, because there is so much at stake. And we go, oh, I'm just a college kid. It doesn't really count like the guy that's got five kids and married and... Let me tell you a story. The Methodist revival that started in the 1700s in England was with two Oxford students named John and Charles Wesley. And they started a club at Oxford called the Holy Club. They were called the Enthusiasts. The Methodists, who are more liturgical and reserved now, were known as the Holy Rollers when they started. And John and Charles were known as two of such. They were actually the starters of this. They came to Georgia here in 1735 and kind of fell flat on their face with mission. Didn't really go well. They went back to England. And in a meeting in Aldersgate in 1738, John experienced what we've heard called when his heart was strangely warmed. He was listening to the gospel. His heart was warmed and he was converted. See, until then, he was working through methods. The Methodists are called that because they were making fun of them because they used methods and they were Methodists. They were rule driven. But now the Methodist guy was genuinely born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and had men that followed him like Whitfield, who preached in what historians now call the First Great Awakening here. How'd they get here? A couple of college guys at Oxford. Just ordinary guys. And because of that, we see the gospel influence in this nation and other reasons. So when you hear that and you begin to go, yeah, God delights in using ordinary people, because his name and his renown is lifted up into that. And when we reject any sort of celebrity, whatever, and credit and stuff, and it gets squashed, and you go, wow, that little lady preaching at the prison that's 80, man, that's awesome. But you know what? Look at all these new believers in Christ. Because an unnamed little old lady was doing her part, or a couple of, they're now named guys, college guys, we're born again. So I want to ask you, I want to ask you to open your heart and your hands in a fresh way. And I want you to begin to see things and think things that will take you here and say, man, I can't wait to play my part. I was not a relay runner. I ran distance. But what I know about the relay guys is when this guy puts his hand back to take the baton, and those guys are smoking fast, right? When he reaches back to take that baton, if they drop, it's over. And we've all watched the American relay team, who were supposed to win by a ton, not get any medal because one guy messed up the relay. Now, that's not to put pressure on us because God is sovereign, but it is to say this: you have a purpose by God in your generation. Leave it on the field. I told our pastors this week, I said, I hated it when I would run a race and didn't feel like I had to throw up because I wanted to get to the finish line at the feeling of I gave everything. I hated feeling like I could have done better if I just run a little harder. Now, the difference between that and what I'm asking you to do is that's self-effort. This is the power of the gospel through available vessels. I love how David Bass says it. It's just about 20 seconds of courage or boldness. Like, just step across the line and just start talking and see what God will do. So here's a prayer that I wrote this morning. I never write prayers. I'm embarrassed to say that because I'm married to a great journaler and all that. But I wrote this because I felt like it was important. And I just want you to join me in it. That's all. Let me just state an obvious fact. This goal is not very measurable. It's hard to measure this. Next week and the next week are very measurable, and we're going to drop down some goals for you that are huge, that only God will get us to the finish line of the next 2 weeks and the goals that we want to present to you. And they're just easy to see. This one's not so much, but you'll see it. You'll feel it in small ways. And Charlotte will be different because of it. So as we pray this, we're gonna transition straight to our last song, which is the blessing, which a lot of you have heard by now. And I want you to worship. And I want you to see the generations that are coming after you. I want you to see all those little G's that are coming after you that you'll never see, but you will see one day. So, Father, our prayer is that you would give us eyes to see how you transform cultures one ordinary life at a time and one ordinary day at a time. We choose this day to trust you. We choose this day to abide in Christ and to build relationships and to live the gospel with everything you've given us. We choose to walk in the Holy Spirit every day, believing that you have divine appointments set apart for us to love and serve those around us, starting at home first, but also with every beautiful, treasured, valued person that we'll encounter on those days. Father, would you shake us? Would you shake our family, shake our friends, shake this great church out of any complacency or apathy to walk in the extravagant love of Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit, to live out our ordinary allotted days, that we may see another great awakening in our lifetimes. Would you give us hearts that burn to love and obey you above all else? This is our prayer, Lord.